Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. This is the Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The first three verses of Psalm 46 are what inspires Luther to write his most famous hymn, the one that we sang right at the head of worship here today. And he begins where the psalm begins. He begins, God is our refuge and our strength, a very help, very present help in time of trouble. And that theme is sort of redoubled or intensified in verse 7 in the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Right, this is kind of what we have as our refrain all through this psalm. And it's sung again at the very last to draw the psalm to its conclusion. Right, so this language of hosts, Luther draws upon as well. And in the second stanza of his hymn, he sings of the incarnate Lord, as the Lord of hosts is he. Now this phrase, the Lord of hosts, is from the somewhat archaic word or phrase, Sabaoth, the Lord of Sabaoth, which is not the same as saying the Lord of Sabbath, right? Two different words, very different words. Lord of Sabbath is the old way of saying the Lord of hosts. And maybe, or Lord of Sabaoth, rather, is maybe you remember that from your childhood, right? The Lord God of Sabaoth, yea, nay. Am I going to wake you up tonight or this morning? Goodness gracious. Make me come out there. It's just the old way of saying that, right? The Lord of hosts, he's with us. And when we say this in particular, when the sons and daughters of God say this, we mean that he is the Lord and the King of a commander of an army of holy angels, right? The commander of the army of the angels. In Luther's hymn, aptly named A Mighty Fortress, we're encouraged to look upon our God as this impenetrable stronghold, right? That nothing will ever pierce, and that he is surrounded around us. He is encamped about us, that nothing can harm us. He is a sword and a shield that has emerged from the battlefield, what? Victorious. God himself has come to our aid. He has come to our help and to fight by our side. And that is important, sons and daughters of God. Why? Because we need help. Look at us. Look at the way that we have behaved in between last Sunday and this Sunday. Does anyone want to stand up and bear witness to that? Probably not. Look at us. Look at our desperate need before the Lord. This is in no way the way that we have been called to be before Jesus Christ. We can never stand before the might of Satan alone. We need help. What does Luther say? We would be lost, rejected. Because Satan is not only wicked and full of hate, what else is he? He is incredibly powerful. He is an immense adversary to us, far mightier than we are, right? We talked about this in Bible study this morning. He is far stronger than we are, far stronger than we think we are. In fact, on earth, he has no equal. All of our wisdom, all of our best efforts, all of our might would fail. Not because he's just simply stronger than us, but also because our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are fallen and darkened. Apart from the Lord of hosts, standing beside us in his own flesh, we don't even have the ability to do good. We can't even please God with our works. But more than that, even now, we are weak. We have not resisted sin and the devil's temptation as much as we should have. We have willfully aligned ourselves with the devil and the cause of demons. And we do that, by the way, every time we commit sin. Every time we transgress God's law, we join ourselves with Satan's cause and against the Lord of Sabaoth. Who will ever save us from this immense body of death that stands so grossly opposed to its creator? Jesus Christ, that's who. Only Jesus Christ and no one else. Not only does he save us through his own suffering and his blood, he comes to fight by our side as our own brother, as our own flesh and blood. And why he does this, why he takes up our own flesh, this body of death for us, that is among the deepest mysteries of the Christian faith. And it's why you will notice that my posture is always, during the confession of the creed, when we get to the part of the incarnation, what is it? It is a bow. And it is a bow because all that we can do before this great mystery of the Holy Trinity is bow before it in humility. Right? The incarnation is the immense mystery in all of creation. That he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born what? Of the Virgin Mary. That he was born in our flesh to become our brother. Right? It's why those serving the altar have been instructed to do exactly the same at the invocation of that holy mystery. And why? Well, because we're not a good bet. Right? At the end of the day, as great as we think we are, right? As strong as we think we are, as smart as we think we are, as good at following God's law as we think we are, we're not a good bet. Our track record is absolutely lousy. Right? Betting on us is like betting on a greyhound with four lame legs. Right? It's just not a wise bet. But our Lord is not simply a fortress, right, that we kind of come to and sort of just wait out the storm around us in. Out of his compassion, he is incredibly more than that to us. His Son stands on earth as a man to fight for us, to fight with us, to win for us the freedom and the inheritance and the sonship that we sought to take by force in the garden. He doesn't only defend us and keep us safe. He is our champion, and he holds the field victorious. And then what does he do? After he wins on our behalf, he simply gives us the spoil of his victory. He hands over his inheritance as a free gift that we may live and live with him for eternity. Right, the devil might yet be flailing about and carrying on in this age of grace, but he is done. Right, he is defeated. All he does now is just go about rear guard actions. Right, the behavior of a defiant and defeated foe, yelling and throwing things like a brat at the one who's conquered him. The battle is done. It is finished. Over, and the devil is killed at the same place where Jesus is killed, in our place. Right? And so, in this sense, Satan is not unlike Eve, is he? In the sense that he actually gets what he wants. Right? He gets to kill God. Satan gets to kill God. God allows that to happen. But in the Son's sacrifice, he loses his ability to accuse us with any amount of accuracy. And he loses the right to claim us as his own. No longer can the devil say that we are his. He's lost us. We are bought and paid for with the blood of God that Satan himself shed through the darkened hearts of men. And because of that, there's no one left to accuse us. No one. Now, I've heard several different and several good ideas of what this little word is that Luther writes about in his hymn, right? This one little word that subdues the devil and puts him in his place in Luther's third stanza. I've heard Jesus, right? That's a good one. I've heard mercy. I've heard forgiveness. Right? All of those are good and right and true given the context of the hymn. But whatever the case may be, in at least one other place, Luther actually uses this precise formula somewhere else. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. And he said that the one word that subdues Satan is what? If anyone can... If anyone knows this and can answer it, you get an A for the day, even if you're not wearing red. That word is liar. Liar. To call the devil a liar, the accuser of men himself, gets accused of lying about us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Right, it's not that Satan put an innocent man to death, even though he did, but rather that he continues to this very day to accuse us, even though God has taken those accusations and taken our punishment on himself. He still to this day seeks to accuse us. And because of what he's done, he can't have you, right? Any claim that he makes about you is a lie. When you are in the man, Jesus Christ, Satan can't accuse you of anything. He can't accuse you with any amount of accuracy when you're in Jesus. And so when he does, what is he? He is a liar. And the holy cross of Christ exposes him for exactly what he is. Right? That's why the demons hate the cross so much. It has stripped them of their armor and all of their weapons. And make no mistake about it, He still tries his best to accuse. But what is he? He is a liar and the father of lies. He lies to you about yourself, and he lies to you about God. Right? God loves you. Right? If you can't see that in the cross, you are blind both physically and spiritually. God loves you. But Satan would have you to believe what? That he doesn't. That God has even forgotten about you. That your sins are so immense that God could never possibly love something like you. Right? That's what Satan tries to convince us of. But despite what he says, what he whispers to you in the hours of the morning, and you can't sleep when you're sitting there, terrorized by your sin, despite what he says about you, you are worthy of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Why? Because you are born again, washed in the waters of regeneration. He himself has made you clean in holy baptism at his own decree. Right? By his own word, you are worthy to approach his table and drink from his cup of blessing and rest with him there. So what does Luther say? What does he say? Because of all of that, let this world's tyrant rage. In modern language, so what? So what? Who cares? God himself is our fortress. The God of Jacob, the Lord of Sabaoth, stands by your side and even fights for you. And even if we are to lose our most prized things in this life, whatever they may be, for Luther they were goods, honored child, and spouse, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because the battle is won and the kingdom is ours forever. So declared by God's irrevocable word, and the word of the Lord endures forever. So, thus far Luther's hymn, right? But the psalm proceeds in response to all of this, and the last eight verses of the psalm, in a sense, sort of undo the first. Right? In these verses, take a look at them in your bulletin or in your Bibles. In these verses, the roaring, chaotic waters give way to what? The water of life. They give way to a river, the streams of which make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And we're told in the Word of God that God is in her midst, and she shall not be moved because of it. Right? God shall help her, and that by one thing in particular. God shall help her by water. This is the river of life, a river that we later find out flows from the riven side of Jesus Christ and from his throne in heaven. And therefore, the streams that flow from this river are what? They are the baptismal fonts of all of the churches of the saints. Right? This is why that font right there should always be front and center. Always in every single church, front and center, right before us, right before our eyes, to remind us that we are cleansed. To remind us that we, thanks be to God, do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, this frustrates Satan terribly. Along with all of his allies, both demon and man, right? The nations rage, whole kingdoms totter, verse 6 says. But the Lord utters his voice for us, and what happens? The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He makes all things work together for the good of those washed in the crimson waters of the blood of Jesus. And who commune of the manna and the blood that he delivers out of death under the forms of bread and wine. And so the death of the Son of God, right, that's no accident. That's not some sort of mistaken tragedy that just happens by happenstance. It is our salvation. It is God's glory. And it is the crushing underfoot of our ancient foe Satan and all of his demonic legions. And every time that you consume the Blessed Sacrament, guess what you're doing? You are preaching. Right? That's what the Bible says. You are proclaiming his death to this world. And you slap the devil right in his face. And you call him exactly what he is. Because you call him a liar. Because he has said that you are not worthy to partake of that meal. So call him a liar boldly and loudly. And all the while, the holy angels sing, and rejoice, and laugh, and praise God. The victory is won, and here in the sacrament of the altar, it is delivered straight to you. The feast of the victory of our God is his very present help in trouble, as the psalm says. And it's exactly why the saints of God have always run to it. It's precisely here that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our fortress. God to this day is still with us, still our refuge. He still feeds us unto life. And this is why right in the midst of the psalm, God himself breaks in. In verse 10, he breaks in and he turns to you and he says, "Be still and know that I am God." That's what he says to you in this psalm. Be still and do not fear. For though I break the rod and shatter the spear, my power is tremendously terrible. Don't you know that I have put all things at your service, that you may have life and salvation? Though the devil writhes and the world's evil becomes more and more apparent every day, and we living in this country know especially what that looks like, the outcome is not in doubt. God says, "I have won, and I have won for you. And because I've won, O son, O daughter, you cannot lose. You cannot lose. I, the Lord, am host, am with you. I, the God of your father, Jacob, I am your fortress. In mercy, the Lord has given us the blessed Father Martin. And he was not perfect, we know that. He sinned quite a bit. And through this man, he's given us not just a few good hymns, even though that would have been enough, right? But through Luther, he has restored to us even the gospel itself. By his same mercy, may we never reject it. May we never take it for granted. May we never follow Satan and forget this precious gift that he's given to us. In the name of Jesus.